Morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Okay, good morning. Good morning. How about a little more house lights? Is anybody here having a tough time finding a seat? If you're having a tough time finding a seat, raise your hand. Is everybody all good? Good. There's a few. You know, if you've got a couple of empty seats next to you, try to move in a little bit, and let's give a moment for some folks to be able to find a seat. You know, it's a nice problem to have here, isn't it? There's some on the ends particularly. Hope you all had a nice night rest, and you're ready to rock and roll. See this Bible right here? This is the first Bible I bought with my very own money. This is the New American Standard Version. Who remembers the New American Standard Version? This was the version in the old days. It's like the Ohio State University. It looks pretty beat up, though. It looks really old. In fact, it looked this way, exactly like this, about 2 years after I bought it. In fact, I remember walking into a chemistry TA's office when I was an undergrad with my New American Standard Bible under my arm, with a few other books that I was carrying, and the TA saw this beat-up book, and he picked it up and he said, "Well, what's this old volume that you're reading?" And I said, "It's the Bible." And he went like this. He didn't want to touch it. Evidently, it was dangerous. Now, I don't think he would have dropped it if it was the Koran. And I don't think he would have dropped it if I said, "Oh, this is a collection of Hindu mysticism writings." He wouldn't have dropped it. I mean, what is it about the Bible that makes it so dangerous? I have a lot of memories embedded in that Bible. There are certain verses, pages of that Bible that are really frayed, you know, places in my Bible that I spent more time maybe than others. Romans 12, 13, and 14, those pages are really frayed. Hebrews chapter 11, it's really frayed. There's also an interesting underlining pattern in that Bible. Back in the day, I had this zeal for underlining the commands in the Bible because I wanted to know what Jesus wanted me to do. You know, he was my commander. I wanted to know what to do, so I took this red fine line magic marker, and when I was reading through the New Testament, I would underline all the commands, and that's where I zeroed in on. So I found a little pattern beginning to emerge, especially in the epistles, where is on the last half of the epistles, there were a lot of commands, a lot of red. The first half of the epistles, there wasn't much. And so I found myself breezing through as I read my Bible, the first half of the epistles, and really concentrating on the second half because that's where the commands were. And let me tell you, that wasn't a good thing. And I'm going to tell you about that why in a few minutes. The pages in that Bible there are very thin, They're very delicate. That's how most Bibles are. The font size is much smaller than what you'd see in regular books. You know why? That's the reason why. I mean, if the Bible were printed on regular thickness paper with a font size that was like a regular novel, like, you know that Bible there? It would be like three times as thick. And so to make it user-friendly so I could carry it around, you can carry it around, the Bible is printed on very thin paper with a very small font size. And so what really is this Bible, though it looks that small, the Bible's big. It is, isn't it? And it's daunting, and there's portions of it that are very confusing, and it's written by about 66 different authors over a couple thousand-year period of time by a whole bunch of different authors, and admittedly, there are portions of it that it's confusing. And there's portions of the Bible that are boring. It's no ordinary book, though. And evidently, a lot of people think so. The Bible's been the number one printed book, bestseller book, since the day the printing press was invented. You know, they don't even keep track of it on the New York Times best-selling book list, because every year it would be number one every year, so they just drop the Bible from the list. Evidently, a lot of people think it's no ordinary book. The Bible is so magnetic, and I think one reason why so many people keep buying the Bible is that they think that there is really something special with it. Amen. And what's interesting about the Bible is that there contains in it pithy little key verses that seem to condense a lot into a little. Little tiny, I call nutshell verses that just take a whole lot of the Bible and condense it into one small little pithy little sentence. Big themes of the Bible, it just condenses it down into one little sentence, and we're going to look at just one verse this morning. One of those. This is it. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, there's a lot that's captured in this one verse. It represents a turning point in the book of Romans. The whole book of Romans is kind of leading up to this spot, and it turns right here on this particular verse. My life turned on this particular verse. You know, back in 1976, I attended my first conference with this association of churches. I was 19 years old, just about 20, maybe about the same age as many of you who are in this room. We had a conference in Kansas City during the Republican National Convention. We didn't stay in a big fancy hotel like this. The conference organizers found a school building that was condemned, and it was razed 2 weeks later after we were there. All the guys slept on the gym floor. All the girls slept in classrooms. There were about 600 people that were in attendance. There were 12 total shower spigots in the locker room, and after the first two showers, the hot water was gone. We had two meals a day there. One of the meals was squashed peanut butter sandwiches with carrot sticks, and the peanut butter sandwiches were fondly called disciple burgers. One point of the conference, we had to leave because there was a gas leak in this condemned school building. That's when men were men and women were women. You know, times have really changed. Herschel Martindale, the old man of the movement back then. He must have been, 40 years old or something. He taught on this particular verse here, and as a result, my life changed. I made an about face. My life turned on a dime on this verse right here. Just like in the military, in the military they have you march, 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 march. They have you go through those exercises of military marching and rank and file so you can learn obedience, so you can learn submission, you can learn how to listen. And just like you're marching in one direction and you hear your commanding officer say, about face, and you go start marching the other way. That's what happened to me. My life was marching in one way. And right here, through this verse, God spoke to me and said, Brent, about face. And my life turned and went the other way. I heard God speak, mostly through this verse. You know, I'd been a Christian for about 2 years, and I was marching in a certain direction. I had my plans, but they were my plans. I was intent on being a doctor. My spiritual life was sputtering. I'd been a Christian about 2 years, but my spiritual life was really sputtering. And one of the reasons why is because I had 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the church, and I thought that was a good thing to do because I thought I was being worldly wise. You know, I mean, if you were totally committed to Jesus Christ, then you'd be a freak. Who wants to be a freak? I wanted to be able to connect with people and be real with people, so I didn't want to be a freak, so I wasn't totally committed. And I also kind of liked partaking in the spiritual smorgasbord that was out there in the Christian world, you know, the buffet line, you know, where you can kind of go to this Christian group and get this good thing, you go to this Christian group and get that good thing. So my wisdom for spiritual growth was go a little bit here, go a little bit there, a little bit here, get the best of all the Christian world, and I'd be so much better off. But the end result was that I just wasn't very committed to anything and had shallow Christian relationships. And I had my limits on how committed I would be. I didn't want to get outside my spiritual comfort zone. In fact, you know what they did at this conference? The very first event at this conference, the next morning after we got there, is that the conference organizers organized this big march. Remember, it was during the Republican National Convention in Kansas City. This big march going down the street in the middle of downtown Kansas City carrying signs for Jesus, hopefully to get on the news. And when I heard that was happening, you know what I did the night before? I found a little closet in the condemned school building, put my sleeping bag in there, closed the closet door all by myself, made sure I stayed in there until everybody else was gone to that stupid march. Because that was too freaky. That's how I came to the great, great, great granddaddy conference of faith walkers. And maybe you're coming to this conference in the same way. 3 days later, I was marching in a different direction because I heard his voice, mostly through this verse. In 3 days, my life did an about change. Do you believe that God can do a big work in your life in 3 days? How many of you believe that God could change your life in 3 days? Raise your hand. Do you think God is big enough? Thinking God is powerful enough? That God could change the course of your life in 3 days? May it be done according to you who believe. So let's unpack this verse here. First, Paul says, therefore, I urge you. The Amplified says, I appeal to you. I beg you. Imagine the Apostle Paul, you know, getting down right on his hands and knees and right in front of you and looking up to you with a softened eyes in his face saying, I urge you. I appeal to you. I beg you. There's a real sense of importance here, isn't there? The whole Bible is important, but when somebody says, I urge you, maybe then we pay closer attention. In view of God's mercy, therefore I urge you, brothers, and let's look at the next phrase, in view of God's mercy, and this phrase is so important. You know, I told you how I underlined all the commands in the New Testament so I would know what to do. And that sounds pretty spiritual, doesn't it? Sounds pretty dedicated, doesn't it? But something started to happen to me when I just focused in on the commands. I started to run out of gas. I got spiritually and emotionally tired, and my motivation really began to waver. I felt like a gerbil. It was just running around on a running wheel. I felt like a cog in a spiritual machine. And I can't tell you how many times I've had people come up to me over the years of being a pastor, and they're saying, I just feel like a cog in this spiritual machine called the church. And I feel like the only thing what you want me to do is to do. And that's kind of what I felt like here. I felt like I was doing more spiritual things, but liking it less. My quiet times became lifeless and dry. I was doing things, but I wasn't enjoying God. What was I missing? I was missing a clear and vibrant view of God's mercy. And the whole book of Romans up to this point clearly describes the mercy of God. And now the book turns on this one verse. In essence, the whole book of Romans is up to this point describing God's mercy, describing our salvation. And here at this point, the book turns and tells us how we ought to live in light of God's mercy. All the other epistles follow the same pattern. The first half of the epistle is a colorful description of the mercy of God, the salvation of God, what we have in Christ. The second half of the epistle describes how we should live in view of God's mercy. We have to get touched by the first half of the epistles. We need to get touched by God's mercy. We need to experience it. God's mercy provides the motivation. When you're able to see God's mercy, to experience God's love, then huge springs of motivation begin to burst out. And our obedience ought to be in response to God's mercy. And one of our greatest spiritual challenges is to be so refreshed by God's mercy that we're motivated to do the rest of this verse. This is why it's so important for us to be standing up here a few minutes ago with our hands raised up and our hearts engaged, responding to God's love and His mercy, which Steele just led us in. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer. And this right here, this verb here is the critical command of the passage. And this is what I had not yet done in 1976, even though I had been a Christian for 2 years. You know, the Greek here, the verb form in the Greek indicates a once and for all type of offering. It's just like a bride and a groom at the altar. A couple isn't married unless they say yes and offer themselves to one another at the altar. It's a once and for all decision and offering at the altar. It's a dramatic decision that happens at one point in time. And once that offering is made, the couple is married. It's a decision that's made that alters the whole course of their life. Now, that decision has to be followed up with day by day, tough, daily decisions to make that marriage work. But unless they came to that one point at the altar, offering themselves to one another in a decisive moment in time, they're not married. And once that decision is made, it alters the course of their life, and their lives go in a completely different direction. When I offered myself to my wife at the altar, that decision changed the direction of my life. That's the idea here. You must offer yourself to God once and for all. There exists a dramatic decision for every Christian that changes the course of your life. Some Christians make that decision and others do not. This decision is critical. And depending how you make this decision, your life is going to go in two completely different directions. What decision are we to make according to this verse? What is it that we're to offer to God? First, it says we're to offer your bodies, our bodies. And before you came to Christ, you offered your body to something, didn't you? You offered your body to your pleasures. You offered your body to your own sinful purposes. But now we're to do a different offering. We're to offer our bodies to be used for His glory. You know, our bodies are important to God. Our bodies are instruments in which He does His will through. He accomplishes purposes through our bodies in this world. The Lord Jesus is our perfect example of that. Just as the Father worked through the Son on this planet 2,000 years ago, God's plan is to work through us, through our bodies. And Jesus offered His body perfectly and completely, and His body became a weapon of righteousness on this planet. God the Father expanded His kingdom through a fully offered body, and that is what we're to do. You know, our bodies can be used in two different ways. Depending on how we offer, our bodies can be used in two different ways. It can be used as an instrument of wickedness. Our bodies can be used as an instrument of righteousness. It's like a knife. A knife can be used in two different ways. It can be destructive. It can be helpful. It just depends on how the knife is offered. And how is your body being used right now? Which direction do you want to go? Have you offered your body to God? I believe it's possible to be a Christian and not yet have made that decisive choice to offer your body to God. You may still be hanging on to something. You may be still hanging on some secret pleasure or some secret sin that you just want to hold on to. It's got a grip on you, and God wants you to let it go. And offer your body to God and say to God, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Use me. I let go of my lust. Lord, I let go of my pornography. Lord, I let go of my eating. I let go of my sleeping. I let go of my entertainment. And now, Lord, I offer my body to you. Have you done that? It says to offer your bodies as what? As living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. You know, this word sacrifice harkens back to the practice of offering animal sacrifices at the altar in the Old Testament. The Old Testament sacrifice was an animal, right? A goat or a bull. The animal was offered to the Lord, killed by a knife. The blood scattered, the body burned, the animal was totally committed. When the knife came down and was drug across the throat of the animal, it died. It was totally committed. There was no half in, there was no half out. There was no half alive sacrifice. Wasn't both dead and alive. The owner gave up the animal for a sacrifice. He or she lost completely that animal. It was total commitment because the animal was lost. Now, we don't offer animals anymore as sacrifices. We have a better substitute for our sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our blood sacrifice. We don't offer animals anymore, but we are to offer ourselves. We are to offer ourselves in total commitment. In a sense, we're to say to God, God, may your knife come down on me. May your knife slide over my throat, Lord. I died to myself. I died to my desires. I died to my will. I died to my plans. I offer myself to you. Most of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were dead sacrifices, but there actually is one living sacrifice in the Old Testament. You probably remember the story. Story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was the father of the Jews. He began the whole nation of Israel. He's the father of our faith. God chose Abraham that he would have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky, as many descendants as there is sand on the seashore. And when God promised him that when he was childless, Abraham believed God and believed him, believed his promise. And yet, if you know the story, that promise did not come very quickly now, did it? And Abraham had to wait it. And he was really excited to have a son and to begin a race of people that God promised. And yet Abraham waited and he waited and he waited year after year. And he watched he and his wife pass through the ability to have children physically. And yet he kept believing. He did not waver with respect to the promise of God, but grew strong in his belief, believing that God is able to do what he has promised. And finally, on that one miraculous day, his wife conceived, and 9 months later, she bore a child, the greatest desire that Abraham had in his whole life. And he saw the promise of God fulfilled right in front of his eyes. And what a glorious day that was. And yet, a few years later, God tells him, take that son whom you love, Abraham, and bring it to a mountain. And I want you to raise the knife, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And what a moment. What a moment for Abraham. Would he do it? Would he take this boy, this dream, this great desire that he had, and knife him? His whole life revolved around this boy that he had waited 40 years for, and now God was asking him to give it up as a sacrifice. And you know the story. He willingly offered his dream. And he made Isaac a living sacrifice. What dream do you have? What have you been waiting for? What plans do you have? A relationship? A marriage? A job? Are you willing to let God's knife come down on your dream? Are you willing to let God's knife come down on your relationship? Are you willing to let God's knife come down on your future marriage? Are you willing to let God's knife come down on your career? What's amazing about this story is Abraham obeyed without hesitation. You know why he obeyed without hesitation? Because he believed in God's mercy. He believed that God somehow would replace Isaac. He knew God was going to be faithful to that particular promise. And so he trusted God and he obeyed and he raised the knife up. And when the knife began to come down, God yelled, "Stop, Abraham!" And God provided something better. And Abraham looked over his shoulder and saw a ram whose horns were caught in the bushes and offered the ram instead. Does anything have a grip on you? Does anything besides God have a grip on you? Give it up. Offer to God. Let God's knife come down. Give God the chance to kill it and give God the chance to replace it with something better. This is a picture of total commitment. Total commitment is offering the most important thing to God. And if you can't let go of the most important thing in your life, then you are not totally committed. If you are not ready and willing to let go of the most important thing in your life, then you're not making a decisive offering. For me, back in 1976, my dream was to be a doctor. I had intended, that was my plans on becoming a doctor. I had good connections. I was in pre-med. I was getting the good grades. I had my whole course of my life laid out before me. You know, I'd come home from school and my parents would usher me into a dinner party that they'd be having, and they'd go through all their friends introducing me one after another and say, "This is my son. He's going to become a doctor." Everybody would grin and shake their hands. My parents would be so proud. And back in 1976, I brought this dream and I brought this desire to the Lord. I said, "God, you can have it. I'm willing to let go. I'm willing to do what you want. I'm willing to change anything about myself. Nothing I have or want is too good to you. Nothing." And you know what God did? God had the knife come up and the knife came down and killed it. Sometimes the knife doesn't come down. Came down for me. But God resurrected a new dream. And the whole course of my life changed. That's why I'm standing up here today. Now there's another example of a living sacrifice in the Bible, and I mentioned it already, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ. And he completely submitted himself to the will of the Father. He completely so submitted himself that his words were not even his words. He did not even speak on his own initiative. He did not do anything on his own initiative. He only did what he saw the Father doing. He was so completely given over to him that God was able to do his work through him. His body was totally offered. And his offering is so dramatically illustrated in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me read the text to you. In Luke chapter 22, it says this: "He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Now, this is a really dramatic moment in the life of our Lord. And what's happening here? He's just about ready to become something that's so abhorrent to him. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God." So what does it mean that he was just about ready to become sin? The holy God who knew no sin. It says in the scriptures that he is so pure that he cannot even look on sin. For that person to become sin is something I don't even think you and I can even begin to understand. I don't even think we can begin to even understand what kind of agony there is. He was in the garden. It wasn't just the agony of crucifixion that he was ready to face, the most painful the most painful form of capital punishment that it's ever been devised by the human race. Capital punishment on a cross, slowly dying till you suffocate. Wasn't it just that that agonized him? What was agonizing him so much to the point that even he would sweat drops of blood is that he became sin. He became so impoverished, so poor, he became sin, so we might become the righteousness of God. And as he was anticipating that moment, it caused him such stress that he sweat drops of blood. I don't think that we can grasp the intensity of that moment, because I don't think we hate sin that badly. But there's something that was terrible that was going on here. And when he said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." Boy, there's an apparent battle of the wills going on there, is there not? Jesus' desire was evident. He didn't, in his humanity, want to take on that hardship. But he reverently submitted his will to the Father. What a perfect illustration of a living sacrifice. Have you submitted your will to God? How many times have you prayed, not my will, but your will be done? And are you willing to get outside your comfort zone instead of hiding in a closet? Are you willing to go through something that's really, really tough? You know, after God spoke to me about this, I remember getting before the Lord and just trying to imagine tough things that God might have me do and ask myself, would I be willing to do that? Would I submit myself to that? Would I be totally committed? So I used to imagine, God, hey, what if you took me to Africa, you know, to live in poverty in Africa? Would I be willing to that? And I wrestled with that. And I came to the end of it and I said, Lord, I would be willing. What if, I used to imagine this, what if God called me to be single for the rest of my life? Well, that would be horrible. Would I be willing? What if God gave me a low-paying job? Would I be willing to live below my parents' standard of living? Would I be willing to do that, Lord? Would I be willing to do that? And with each of those scenarios, you know, I kind of worked it through with God. And honestly, I came to the end and said, God, if that's what you'd want me to do, I would be willing. Would I be willing, Lord, to have a daughter who's sick for 5 years? Lord, would I be willing? That would be a good exercise for you to go through. Have you made the words of Jesus Christ in the garden your words? Have you made the words of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane your words? That's what it means to be a living sacrifice, Lord, where you get before God and you say, Lord, not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. And Lord, here's my life, God. Do whatever you want with it. Your plans are now my plans. Whatever you say, I will do. You are God. I am not. I do not exist for my own pleasure. I exist. My heart beats. I'm alive. You created me not for my own pleasure, but for your pleasure. Even if it's hard, Lord, I'll do it. Just like my Lord Jesus Christ did it for me. Have you done that? That's a once and for all decision. But it's a once and all for decision. It's got to be followed up every day, dying daily. But just as there's no marriage unless there's that offering at the altar, there is no intimate walk with Jesus Christ unless you come to a point in time, a decisive once and for all decision where you just say, Lord, a living sacrifice I am for you. That's how I offer myself. Now, this whole offering only makes sense because this is your spiritual act of worship. This is your spiritual act of worship. You know, what is worship? What is worship? You know, most Christians equate worship with singing, and that's okay. But if you equate worship with singing, it's terribly superficial. Worship is a lot more than that. What is true worship? According to this verse, true worship is when you offer yourself completely to God. True worship is total commitment. And if you are here at Faith Walkers and you're singing, you're standing up before the sessions and you're singing and they're trying to sing your whole heart out to God, but there, and you know that there is some area in your life that you're holding out on God, then you're not really worshiping. Your singing is shallow. And it's superficial. True worship is offering your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now let's end with the next verse in verse 2 in Romans chapter 1. Let's go to the next verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, Paul goes on to color in a little bit more what it means to offer yourself to God. Verse 2 colors it in. And first he's talking about here is a complete change in lifestyle, right? He first talks about how that there's no, means it's no longer living to the pattern of this world. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. This world has got to be set aside. We can't have one foot in and one foot out. And secondly, it means that we live a transformed lifestyle, and the word transformed here is a really powerful word. It's only used 3 times in the New Testament, and the first time it's used is on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus is standing before 3 of his disciples on the mountain, and he transfigures right in front of them, and he changes in his appearance, and the word there is the same word which we get the word metamorphosis from that describes the miraculous change from a caterpillar into a butterfly. Jesus metamorphosized right in front of his disciples. We are to be metamorphosized, changed, as our minds are renewed. We change. In fact, this is kind of a nutshell verse that describes how we to grow. How do we grow? How do we get transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory? We get our minds renewed. To the degree your mind is renewed, to that degree your life is transformed. This is a huge verse. God uses changed lives. He uses butterflies. He doesn't use caterpillars. So we offer ourselves to God to be changed. So I want you to ask, what have you changed in lately? You ought to be able to look back in the last 6 months of your life and put a finger on something you have changed in, something that you've become more like Christ in. If you can't put some finger on something you've changed in the last 6 months, then what is going on with you? Have you offered yourself to God? If you can't put a finger on something, maybe you're not getting your mind renewed enough. To the degree your mind is renewed, to that degree your life is transformed. How is your mind renewed anyway? How is your mind renewed? Is your mind renewed in Facebook? Is your mind renewed by watching YouTube? Is your mind renewed by ESPN? Is your mind renewed by watching movie trailers? No, that's not where your mind renewed. Where's your mind renewed? Your mind is, there's only one place where your mind is renewed. It's in the Word. There's no way that you can be totally committed unless on a daily practice you get your mind renewed, and then your life is transformed, and then you're going to be a vessel useful to God, fit for honorable use. Now let's look at this last phrase here in this verse. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Last night, when we were praying, I prayed in a couple groups with some folks here a lot younger than me. And as we were praying, it was so evident to me that there was a lot of fear here. There was a lot of fear. And the fear revolved around, what is going to happen to me if I'm totally committed? what is going to happen? What is my life going to be like? And there was fear in the two groups, especially, I remember, people praying, and that theme kept kind of coming up in so many ways. This verse right here. If you believe it, will take your fear away. Because what is God's will like? His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. You know, I remember wishing I could just see my life in advance if I was totally committed. If God could just bring me into a personal viewing room and put my life on Blu-ray. And so I could see my life in advance on high-def TV. And then I could sit there and say, okay, that's how my life is going to play out in detail for the rest of my life if I was totally committed. Then if I could see it all laid out in advance in detail, then I could sit back and say, well, do I want that or not? Then I'd know what I would be choosing. God doesn't do that, though. He asks us to walk by faith, and he asks us to trust him, just like Abraham trusted him. Just like Steele was singing today, leading us this worship, do we trust his unfailing love that God gives us life and not takes it away? It says his will is good and pleasing and perfect. What does that mean? It means if you could see how your life worked out in advance, if you were totally committed and you could see it all displayed in front of you, you would conclude and look at that and say, yeah, that's what I want. Because you could see that his will for you is so good. You could see that it's so pleasing. You could see that it's so perfect. But by faith, God wants you to say that now. I want that. I want to live a totally committed life. God knows better how to give you life than even you yourself. I think there's another reason why God doesn't show us our life in advance, because there are two parallel paths that he's going to put us on. And you're going to hear more about this. One parallel path is all the suffering you're going to go through if you're totally committed. The other path is all the joy that he's going to put you through if you're totally committed. And if he showed you all the suffering in advance, you might not take it. So what does it mean to be totally committed? What does it look like? What does it feel like? There is a once and for all offering to make. Have you offered yourself as a living and holy sacrifice? Have you made that dramatic and decisive commitment to God? Just like a man and a woman offered themselves dramatically and decisively at the marriage altar. Have you truly and thoroughly come before the Lord and said, God, I'm yours. You are God. I am not. You have made me. You have every right over me. And not only did you fearfully and wonderfully make me, but you recreated me. I am born again. You have placed your Holy Spirit generously in me. You have given me eternal life. You have purchased me with your own blood. I am not my own. I do not have the right to call the shots in my life. You have that right. I give that right over to you. I open up every aspect of my life, every little room in my heart, Lord. Walk into it, Lord. Walk into it, Lord. I'm now totally committed to you for the whole rest of my life. Have you done that yet? Now, just as an aside, one expression of being totally committed is baptism. Baptism is a lot more, ladies and gentlemen, is a lot more than something you do to get a little wet because all your friends are doing it. Jesus got baptized, didn't he? And he got baptized, really, was the starting point of his ministry. In a sense, when he got baptized, he offered himself to his Father. In a sense, when he got baptized, he was saying, Lord, Father, I am yours now. I'm ready to pursue my mission here on this earth. Baptism is so symbolic. You know, it on the one hand, it represents a crucifixion. You know, when you came to Christ, you became united with him in his crucifixion. You died to your old life. You died to your old sins. You were putting that life behind you. When you go under the water, it's symbolic of being buried. And you're putting behind your old life, your old dreams, your old plans, your old desires. And when you come up out of the water, baptism represents a resurrection. A resurrection to a new life, that you're born again, that he placed in you a brand new heart with brand new desires, offering to God. You know, baptism, in a sense, is like that wedding ceremony. It's like saying to God, here I am, Lord, here I am, here I am. I put my old life behind me. I put my new life before me. I present myself to you. I present my body to you as a weapon, as an instrument of righteousness. That's what baptism means. I'm wondering how many of you here have fully immersed yourself in water, in baptism, after you have believed. The last words of Jesus are known as the Great Commission. You probably will hear them again sometime in the next 3 days. Jesus said this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Do you want to be totally committed? As you can see from this verse, it starts with baptism. As Jesus' path started with baptism, so must yours. You know, when I first heard about immersion baptism, you know, I first balked at it, you know, and I thought to myself, you know, I was already baptized. I was baptized as an infant. You know, why get baptized again? I'll tell you, my infant baptism did not launch me into a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity at this conference to be baptized. I wish I could tell you how. But somebody's going to tell you how a little later on. But you got an opportunity to get baptized at this conference if God leads you. And let me just say something, kind of, maybe it's going to be controversial here, I don't know, but maybe you've already been fully immersed, baptized as a believer. Maybe you've already done that, but maybe as you look back on that, you look at it and think, you know, I was not offering myself to God. I did not come to this place in my life where I offered myself to God. I think I kind of got baptized because all my friends were doing it. I kind of got baptized because I heard that was kind of the thing to do. If you really feel as you look back on the time that you got baptized, you did it with the wrong motives, then maybe you ought to consider getting rebaptized with the right heart. But wherever you're at, and however God convicts you and leads you on this, please talk to somebody who's your spiritual leader in your church. You know, when I was challenged to get baptized when I was 19 years old, boy, I was ready to get baptized. And I was eager to go. You know, somebody mentioned, we were talking about it in a friend's living room late at night, and someone showed me the verses on getting baptized, and I thought, okay, we were ready to jump the fence at the local pool in the middle of the night. And somebody had enough wisdom to restrain me. Said, don't do it, or you'll get arrested. And then they said this, don't do it, maybe slow down on that so maybe your parents could get involved in watching you get baptized. And they did. And I'm glad I waited for them because it was honoring to them. And I think it spoke to them. Talk to somebody. Talk to a spiritual leader here today and see if you should get baptized sometime during this conference time. The pool is going to be available at certain times for certain churches to be able to go in with groups of people and baptize. I think Jesus Christ would be honored in the next 3 days if there were a ton of us who are willing to present ourselves to God once and for all by being baptized. Let's bow our heads. With your heads bowed, I want you to kind of follow along with me here today. I know there are four types of people that are kind of sitting in this room. There are some of you here in this room that you may not even be sure that you know Jesus Christ. If you're not even sure, and you're wondering about whether he's inside of you, and you're wondering if you are even certain of eternal life, and you're wondering if you're just missing out somewhere, why don't you pray with me right now? Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I've messed up so often in your commands. I've not even come close in my thoughts and in my words. There are thoughts and words that just keep coming out of my mouth that I know they're just wrong, and I just can't help it, Lord. And I know I stand condemned before you today, and I ask you, Lord Jesus, to be merciful to me. And Lord, I place my faith in you for what you did on the cross. You became sin. Now I just want to give my sin over to you. You became my sin so that I might become the righteousness of God. And Lord, I just ask you into my life. I place my faith in what you did on the cross. Come into my life right now, Lord. Come into my life right now and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. I think there is another bunch of us in this room that you've known the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've not yet offered yourself decisively to him. You're just like I was back in 1976. And everybody, please keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. But if you don't think that you have decisively and once and for all given yourself as a living and holy sacrifice to God, if you've not made that once for all type of decision, if you don't think you're there to that, I want you to raise your hand. Thank you. It's time for you to do it now. It's time to offer yourself to Jesus once and for all. Why don't you pray with me? Lord, unreservedly, I offer my body to you. I want my body to be an instrument of righteousness in this world. I offer you my plans. I offer you my dreams. I offer you my will. I offer you my comfort. Lord, not my will, but but your will be done. From here on out, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. From here on out, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. From here on out, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. No matter how hard, Lord, I offer myself to you. Now there's a whole bunch of us here that have made that decision many, many, many years ago, but your decision has slipped. You were like a married person who made the commitment at the altar, but you've let that marriage slip. You've not followed up with your commitment to Jesus Christ very well. You've let your desires, your own plans, your own wishes crowd out the will of God. You have chosen comfortable places and made comfortable decisions rather than to make hard choices for Jesus. And if you think you're in that place with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, raise your hands. Okay. Pray with me. Lord, I offer myself freshly to you today. I've let the world slip in. I've let the world slip in, Lord. I've let the world slip in. God, transform me by the renewing of my mind. I want to test and see what your will is, that it's perfect and it's good and it's acceptable. Now there are some of us in this room that everything is just fine. You are totally committed. You have perfectly given over your dreams and desires. You have perfectly chosen the hard paths. You perfectly have chosen it every day. You've been totally committed the whole life, and you've allowed God to work his will and plan through your life today. Now, I would ask for a raise of hands for you who are thinking that you're in that place, but I'm afraid some of you would raise your hand. In some ways, our hands should not be raised. Lord, thank you for your mercy on our life that keeps chasing after us. Thank you for your unfailing love that just keeps being poured out on us, even though we're unfocused, and even though we're not committed every day when we wake up in the morning, and even though we get plagued with our own desires, our own dreams, our own distractions. Thank you for your unfailing love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One last quote. One last quote. My wife gave this to me a couple days ago. Let's put the last slide up there. The important thing is this: to be able at any moment to sacrifice what we are for what we could become. Thanks.
I would like to share something with you in keeping with Brent's message, very practical, something that can radically change your life. Brent was talking about having our life changed. And there are really two strategic decisions of which Brent articulated. The first is making that decision, illustrated in the song that Steele sang today, Beautiful One, that we are no longer king, but he is king. We just celebrated the Christmas season, and we sing songs to the King of Kings, and Handel's Messiah is playing in multitudes of radio stations and performed in multitudes of churches filled with multitudes of people in whom their lives and in their heart, he is not the king. And that first decision, as Brent prayed with you, and some of you, I'm sure, made that decision. Some of you are going to ponder it. You're going to wait and see what the whole week entails. You're never going to experience the greatness of God in your life and all that God has for you until you decide You are Lord, and I am not. You are, let me put it another way, you are the master. You call the shots. It's a little bit like joining the military, and you give up all rights, and you do what they tell you, you eat what they tell you, you get up, you go to bed when they tell you, and you are stationed where they tell you. That's lordship. And for me, that process almost killed me. The Lord almost took my life when I was 19 years of age. I was born a rebel. I enjoyed being a rebel, and I lived a rebel's life. And had not God in his mercy given me my own Damascus Road, so to speak, experience, and knocked me on my butt very, very hard, I wouldn't be here today. But I'll never forget going to that river and kneeling beside a log late at night and realizing I needed to walk away from my relationship with my girlfriend. I needed to walk away from the rebellion in my life. I needed to go make amends to my parents and to teachers whose lives I had made miserable. I needed to bring fruit with my repentance and apologize for the things I had done. And as Brent said, turn my life and go in another direction. Then my Christianity meant nothing. I grew up in a Christian home. I had the 23rd Psalm memorized when I was 3. I used to go with my mom and dad to the Skid Row Missions of Los Angeles, California. Then I re-accepted Christ when I was 9. Then I re-accepted Christ when I was 15. You only need him once, but I was never sure. I was always afraid I was going to hell because I knew it was really in my heart. At 19, I gave him my life. Everything. And I began to go in a new direction in my life. But second decision, Brent talked about it today, and I want to really drive this home to you. You can embrace Christ as your Savior and you can have him be your Lord. But if you don't make a really serious-minded decision to change the way you think, to renew your mind, and I'm going to give you some very practical things you can do, and I mean get fanatical about it, you won't see the realization of the Lordship of Christ. You won't see the realization of that transforming impact that God wants to have in your life. I was about 6 years into my Christian life. I had moved to Ames, Iowa, and I was living for Christ. I was married, but there was some stuff in my life, just some ugly stuff, some tremendous struggles that I had. And to be honest, my kind of temperament and the way, you know, I'm wired, I'm not blaming my sin on God, but I have a unique wiring. We all do. There were some things in my life that just kind of, it was almost like a heroin addict. They just kind of rise up in me, grab me by the throat, slam me against the wall, and I just felt so powerless to change them. They were so difficult for me. And I would go, I have a huge melancholy streak in me. Not many people believe that or know that, but maybe the longer I'm around, the more you believe it. And I used to go walk these railroad tracks in the morning and the evening and just cry and ask God, God, please take this from me. Please remove this from me. I hate this part of me, Lord. I prayed for years and years. This didn't change. And to be really honest, what Steele was driving home today in the music, that God is loving and that his love remains, I'll be really honest with you, I didn't believe it. If someone were to ask you right now, if you're going to pray and Billy Graham is next to you and he prays, whose prayers do you think are going to get answered first? You and I both know you're probably going to say, Billy. Why? Well, why? It's obvious because he's lived a life for 55 years of service to God, honoring God, dying to self, living for the purposes of God, and then there's me, and my life isn't so pretty. If you think that, you do not understand grace at all. Well, that's where I was. I didn't understand it. And if you know our theme verse, totally committed, for the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation to all, teaching us to say no to unrighteousness, to go in a different direction. It starts with that, the grace of God. Brent talked about the mercies of God. I beg you, in view of the mercies of God, in view with the mercies of God in your mind's eye, not the judgment of God, not the holiness of God, not the perfection of God, the mercy of God on our unworthy lives. See, the whole point is we don't have to be worthy. The whole point is we don't have to live perfectly for God to answer our prayer. He loves you, period. His love remains. I did not believe that. Now, and I'll just tell you briefly why. Because I have a violent temper. And I hate it. I can't wait to die. and be gone with this body. I hate it. And I was newly married. There was stresses in my life, things. I began to realize the ugliness, the selfishness in my life. Finally, I got desperate. Really desperate. And I came to that verse. I had read it before, but I came to that verse that Brent gave in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'm like, God, and I remember I was just sobbing. I said, God, this is my last hope. I'm going to give you my mind. I do not believe you love me. I do not believe the grace of God works for me. I know you died for me, but ever since I can't saved, I lived in Old Testament Christianity. I try to earn it. I'm not powered by grace. I don't really get it. I need you to open my eyes. I need you to help me. I went to our tape library. In those days, they were tape libraries. And I got 7 tapes done by someone I trusted very, very much. Someone who I knew understood God better than me. Instead of relying just on old Mark's quiet time, I knew I needed the instruction of my leaders in Acts. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The Bible says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. The companion of fools will suffer harm. And I knew that my own thoughts, they were pretty foolish. And I needed to walk with someone. I couldn't be with them, but I could walk with their teaching. And I bought those tapes. I bought 7 tapes. I went and traded a drill that I'd been given for Christmas, and I got a Walkman. They'd just come out. This was about 1981, 1982. Sony Walkman, and the name of it was The Way. I thought, well, that's a sign. I'm into signs sometimes. Because the Christians were first called The Way. And I bought this little thing, and they didn't have cases then those days, so I bought a camera case. Now, you know I don't like being tacky, but I bought this camera case, and I worked 75 hours a week. I worked nights in a video arcade making change for college students. And I put this stupid little thing on my hip, and I really don't like being uncool, but I really wanted to change. And I stuck that little Walkman in there, and I averaged. I made a little. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell my wife. I made a personal vow. Every day, Lord, for a solid year, every single day, I'm going to listen to one of these tapes. I kept records. I averaged about 14 hours a week. And I went over the same thing over and over and over because I knew faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by the word of truth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I just went over and over. And slowly, about 6 months in, my wife started to do the same. That's how she taught my children blanket time. Because Kathy wanted to be able to listen to the whole tape. So she eventually worked them up to 45 minutes so she could listen. I would not be here today if not for that single decision. And over the years, that has been, not so much with the tapes. After that year, I added about 7 more. And then I was strengthened in ways I'd never been. I want to tell you, get your pastor's teachings. You're more than welcome to get mine. I have a whole set you can get online for free download called The Renew Series. And there's 26 tapes, and they're all on this topic. The grace of God, how to go about this stuff. But you've got to renew your mind. If you don't, you don't have a snowball's chance in hell of making this life. Learn, of course, to get into Scripture. Learn to have a quiet time. Learn to write in a journal, not like all your deep thoughts, just write a verse each day. And learn to meditate on the Word of God and let it dwell in you and fill your mind. As you do that, to be really honest, it's like a little bit like Jack and the Magic Beanstalk. The magic beans, the power of the Word of God, the power, read Isaiah 55, the power of the Word of God, it begins accomplishing things, begins working in your life. I just wanted to share that with you. I really appreciate what you shared, Brent, very, very much. And please take to heart the things that he shared with you. We're going to take a break now until 10:45, so you're going to have 30 minutes, all right? But please try to get back here about 5 minutes before that. We'll have a little video for those of you that are interested, like to see it. Please go out in an orderly fashion if you need to go to the restroom. Otherwise, if you're going to stay and visit with friends, find your friend and then stay in the chairs and keep the aisles clear so that people can move in and out.